Just before Rick comes up, Janet's going to read a portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13.
This reading comes from the New Living Translation. So once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation." Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Well, that reading, particularly the bit about the ask, seek, knock bit, is one that I've looked at on and on for quite a number of years and tried to come to a better understanding of it. I haven't, but I'm going to preach about it anyway. My devotion that I was reading on the 28th of August was headed "The Purpose of Prayer." And the half of a verse of Scripture quoted by Oswald Chambers, and he does this a bit and I don't like it, he should quote a lot more, but the half of a verse was from Luke chapter 11 verse 1, and one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So as an introduction to the thought, okay, that's fine. But my thought was, what prompted this disciple to actually ask such a question? What was it that the disciple felt that he needed to ask Jesus to teach him to pray? So I went and I read the whole section of the Scripture that it came from. And what I found, that Jesus had just finished a time of prayer and he'd sort of returned to the group of disciples. You know, so that sort of was the setting for it. And we know from the Gospels that this was Jesus' common practice, to spend a lot of time in prayer, and sometimes it was quite long. You know, he'd spend time in prayer. Some of the prayers we have been recorded. The things that he said that he prayed about, and you'll get a really good one in John 17, is a fantastic one, but there's lots of other ones too. And those records reveal that Jesus was speaking to the Father about his mission, about his disciples, and about the difficulties and concerns that he faced. And they also reveal to us how significant they were in sustaining Jesus in his ministry. They reveal that there was a very intimate relationship and a common purpose between that was shared by the Father and the Son. So I surmise that the disciple asked to be taught how to pray because he saw the intimacy of the Father and the Son, and the impact on Jesus' life that the intimacy that prayer had. And he probably also realised that he lacked the intimacy and the power that he saw in Jesus and the relationship with God. Di and I met online very modern thing to do, isn't it? To meet online. We had access to each other's profile. You know, that's the story issue. Write a profile and you tell all the good stories about how good you are. And we initially communicated by email and using the secret squirrel names that we had. But that lasted about 2 weeks or 3 weeks or something. And at that stage, we'd realised that we liked what we read, but we soon realised that we were unable to truly know each other from emailing. And so we decided that we'd phone. And that was exciting. And it confirmed that, yes, we didn't. What we'd read was true. It looked to be true. And so we said, okay, we better meet. So I met her in the car park of Men's Christian Convention in Katoomba. And we went up to the coffee shop in Katoomba and had a cup of coffee, and yeah, it looked pretty promising. And went out to the White Swan that night in Penrith, and yeah, it was looking good. Now that was 13 years ago. You know, initially I knew about her, but now I know her. I know her heart, her character, and she knows mine. We know that by spending that time together, that intimate time together, over 13 years, we now have such much a deep relationship we never had if we'd kept emailing. The biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God. But you might ask the question, can't we know God from the Scripture? Shouldn't we know God from the Scripture? And I guess you can know about God. And if you could know about, why does prayer receive so much attention from Jesus and from the apostles? It's about relationship. Prayer is about relationship, not just about knowledge. Certainly, Scripture records for us God's revelation of himself. It describes his character and his intent in creating us and in providing for our salvation. And we go to Scripture to check up what other people might tell us, what the pastor might tell us, and you should go and have a look at Scripture after it finished today. And we also go to the Scripture when we have a thought, we think we have an understanding of what's life's about or what God's about. We go to the Scripture and find there what it says. And if we don't find it there, or if it's different, then it's wrong. What someone says or what I think, if it's not found in Scripture, if it's not backed up by Scripture, then it's not true. However, God is a relational being, and as such he intends for us, his creation, to relate to him directly. The very fact that God sent Jesus as a man in human form to relate to us and to reveal God to us, that testifies that his intention is that God and redeemed mankind should be in close relationship. Jesus confirmed this to his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 24. As he was about to leave, he sort of said to them that they could actually ask the Father directly. They didn't have to have him to ask the Father. He says, when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit you will talk directly with the Father. God, he said, God loves you, and so you can talk directly to him, not by an intermediary. So what else in the Scripture tells us that God commands and invites us to pray and communicate with him? And as we look at Scripture, what Scripture says, what Jesus and the apostles tell us, I want to note just two broad areas. It is God's intention, number one, it is God's intention that prayer is to be an integral, frequent part of a disciple's life. And the second thing I want to do is to have a look at the character of prayer. What is it to be? So firstly, I've got seven points, seven references, I guess, that affirm that God intends prayer to be central to the believer's life. And the first point of God is this: Jesus' example itself speaks volumes. His prayers were frequent. They were often quite long. They were usually very intense. And on occasion he invited or even commanded his disciples to pray with him, especially at hard times like in the garden when he said to them, come and watch with me. That was a hard yard, and he asked his disciples to pray with him. That's number one. Number two is in this passage in Luke 11. He says, this is how you should pray. He said, that's an indication. To me, that's pretty clear that he intends for us to communicate. This is how you should pray. And he goes on to describe in depth what to pray about and how intense prayer should be for a disciple. It's not just some casual, polite interchange of pleasantries. And I'll come back to the nature and the intensity of prayer later on. Point three about why I believe God intends for prayer to be a significant part of a believer's life. And it comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And basically says here, don't be anxious about anything. Remember that. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The passage teaches that when there are difficulties, the first thing is to go to God and not worry. God wants to be involved in the hard parts of our life and will respond with his peace. Prayer is to be a priority, not a last resort. The fourth thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Never stop praying. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Never stop praying. What does it mean by that? It's part of a larger body of counsel that says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. This is to be characteristic of a believer's life and practice. You know, I first noticed this verse 17 in 1973 at Christian Endeavour at our church one night. It was a Friday night. And I remember it well because it struck me that God's intention was for continual, intentional communication during the day, not just at special prayer times. It stuck with me, and I often find myself talking to God about something that's happening to me in my day. You know, I remember, it's probably 25 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I was sitting on the tractor, and I had a planter full of seed and fertilizer, and it was raining, and I was not a happy chappy. Viewers could note that, couldn't you? What do you reckon, Ralph? You've been there? I was not a happy chappy, and I was saying, God, why? I've taken me holidays, I plough the paddock, I've got it all going, and I'm ready to go, and it's raining. Well, I did get the seed, and it wasn't a bad paddock of feed that came up. But there's other situations too. When confronted with a difficult situation, I often, right then and there, I pray to God about it. Funnily enough, it's often when I'm doing something with cattle and they won't go where they're supposed to do, and I spend a pray about it, and God seems to be able to talk to cattle. Maybe he talks to me and I get in a different state of mind and they go where I want them. That's been something that's happened a lot more in the last few years. I've got hopefully older, and with older I've got wiser. But God calls us to pray in all situations, all the time. But then I do have those set-aside times, those times when I sit quietly and pray, like I sit on my veranda, on my couch there, and I'll often pray there about family, about church, about the society that we're in, and those are special times. The fifth point, 5 points. We are to pray for each other. Paul often says in his letters, I mention you in the prayers. And in other letters he says, please pray for us. And in James 5:6, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Our prayers for each other are to bring about unity, growth, and healing of relationships. Sixth point of God is in Act, comes from Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where the church appointed deacons. Why do they appoint deacons? Well, that was so that the apostles could actually devote more time to prayer and to the, as part of their responsibility, be sound and faithful teachers and leaders of the church. And the seventh point of God, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, counseled them to devote themselves to prayer with a watchful mind. Why a watchful mind? You might ask, so that they would be alert and recognise when God was giving them direction about their lives and the community in which they served. A watchful mind. Now, you wouldn't believe it, but this morning I was sitting at my computer reviewing this sermon, and my phone went bing, and I thought, oh, that's interesting, I'll read that. Because at about 7:30 on a Sunday morning, I get a message. Usually it's during the week, it's 7 o'clock, Sunday morning 7:30, and you know what verse it was? It was from my friend, I think he's my friend, I've never met him, or I don't think I have, Nick, in South Australia or Victoria or somewhere. Every day he sends me a verse, and today the verse was from Colossians chapter 4, and it was, devote yourselves to prayer with a watchful heart and a thankful mind. You know, God frequently sends these little things to us if we're paying attention, if we have that watchful mind, and I thought it was just so appropriate to get it this morning when I was writing this sermon about prayer and particularly seeing I mentioned this one. Just one of those little things. So that was the 7 points about why I think it's so important that we pray, and that prayer is a very important part. And the other thing is the nature of prayer that I want to deal with now. And as I said, I've thought I looked at this passage, and particularly sort of the bit about asking, seeking and knocking. What do I mean by the nature of prayer? What do I mean by intensity of prayer and intimacy in prayer? Prayer is not a ceremony, it's not ceremonial, it's not pleasantries. The example prayer that Jesus gave, we see that he counseled that in prayer we had to address a range of issues, not simply the give me, the bless me prayers that can often predominate. Our prayer is to deal with the relationship of the prayer, us, to God, to the church and to the world. So let's look at that. Just briefly look at those sections in that prayer. The first one was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said firstly to recognise God's fatherhood, his sovereignty, and to acknowledge the reverence that's due to him. This is a necessary place to start for us when we come into his presence. When we're going to ask him something, we're going to talk to him. He is holy, sovereign, and he is to be revered. Next he says, Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is a recognition and a commitment from us that his kingdom is coming again to earth, and that his people submit to his kingship and glorify him. These are things that we need to be praying about regularly. This is the format of the prayer that Jesus talked about. And it's quite a lot there, isn't it? The next thing, our daily bread. Forgive us our things that we need day by day. Jesus already said, God already knows, but he wants us to ask. As a child comes and asks, come and ask for the things that we need, the basic things. He says, forgive us our trespass, or forgive us our sins. He counsels us to deal honestly with God regularly. Jesus had already said that, God deals with our failures. God will deal with our failures. We are to confess our failures and ask him for forgiveness. Forgive us. And then he says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a I think I've always taken this to mean that it should be a daily part of our prayers to ask God direction and counsel in dealing with how we relate to the world and other Christians, his children, the kingdom. And then he says, and help us not to yield to temptation, but deliver us. This instructs us to talk to God about the difficulties in life, the influence of Satan on us, and asking for protection and his enabling to live as citizens and as children of the kingdom. This is a model prayer. This is not something that we simply rattle off, although sometimes we do. This was a framework, and it could take hours to fill the framework in for us as Christians as we seriously include prayer, intense prayer, prayer that looks for intimacy with God. We see from this model prayer that prayer acknowledges God, it recognises his purposes, it seeks his guidance and his strength for life, both now, both how we live before him and how we live with people, our brothers and sisters. These are not trite issues. Then after this model prayer, he goes on to further expand the teaching here about prayer. The first thing is he teaches about the goodness of God. And I want to read some of that passage again because it just will just help you to get it. And we're just going to read from verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the Matthew passage says, will give good gifts to those who ask him. So I want to read that because what Jesus does there is he draws a comparison. Now, prayers ought to be brought to God in the knowledge that God is good. And he will respond to our prayers according to that goodness. He begins in that passage I just reread. He begins by describing how we can get a friend to give us what we need, even if it's inconvenient. And he draws the comparison between our good God and such a friend. But he also talks about the fathers. He says of earthly fathers, they give good gifts despite their brokenness. And so he draws this comparison. How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask? It's sort of implied that he will not give bad gifts, even ones that were asked for, because he is good and loving. There's another passage that I often go to remind me that God would not give just anything. And I think it's Psalm 38. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, we notice the second half of the verse, don't we? He'll give the desires of your heart. We get stuff. But you know, the first part must be in operation first, to delight ourselves in the Lord. Then what we ask for will be in line with his character and with his purposes. So these thoughts lead us to the issue of persistence in prayer. Is it more than simply bothering God with repeated give me type requests? But is a persistence in developing a deeper relationship with him This deeper relationship brings wisdom through fellowship and wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is repeated requests. That second point on the overhead says there is a repeated request. He says, ask and keep on asking. But where does it come from? It just doesn't come from what the heathen do, just babble. But it comes from a heart that's in tune with him and from a recognition that God is good and that he wants us to be engaged in the kingdom. Prayer. Now these verses, these prayer for 9 and 10. Prayer that searches for depth of relationship. In summary from these verses 9 and 10, or in the Matthew 1 verses 7 to 11, it says, ask, seek, knock, and keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. I've looked at that passage on and off for many years and tried to come to a better understanding of what it means. Particularly, we often look at the ask bit and forget about the others. And I did that, and I was often confused about why it appeared that God said no or ignored my request. Then I started looking at the seek and the knock commands. In their response, you will find and the door will be opened. I've come to realise now that I should have been looking at all three at once. They're given at once. You just can't cherry pick what seems nicest. They're not saying the same thing in three different words. They're not saying the same thing in three different words. They indicate that our inquiry should be for three different reasons or for three different levels of relationship. Asking focuses more on my immediate needs or wants, or on assistance or faithfulness or daily needs. So we ask, I need this, Lord. And that's fine. But seeking, on the other hand, focuses more on seeking understanding, or more specifically, seeking the fellowship of God and wanting to know God and his character and his purposes. We seek God, and then we ask for the things we need from the background of knowing him. And then the next one, knocking and gaining entry, is even further intimacy, where we truly and deeply seek and gain access and participation to the deeper ministry of the kingdom. I thought maybe this is what Paul meant in Colossians chapter 1 when he said, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. So what we are gaining access to is deeper fellowship with God in his ministry and purpose in the world. We seek and we knock, and in doing that we get a better understanding of what we ought to be asking or how we ought to be asking. The asking itself becomes the lesser importance than the seeking and knocking, or at least it is better informed. I believe it may give us a clearer perspective on the asking counsel when we are pursuing the seeking and the knocking counsel. With a close relationship with God and an intimate and a personal involvement in the purposes and the ministry of God, then we understand better the asking counsel. So asking becomes less self-centered and more gospel and kingdom directed, because we are more attuned to fellowship with God. And then the last question that I like to get to, so what? So what does all this mean? As I've looked at this prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer, I guess from my own experience too, over my life, and now I've particularly looked at this ask, seek, knock passage, it becomes increasingly clear to me that God wants his people to engage deeply, intimately with him in everyday life. Just as a parent, or from yourself when you were 16, think how frustrated it may have been when you continue to ask your parents, say, the same questions that you did when you were 7. What is it that we want as parents? We want our children to grow and engage with us as responsible thinking adults so we can leave them alone sometimes, so we can send them out into the world. And that's what God wants. God wants intelligent, intimate believers who follow him. God created us to glorify him and to be in relationship with him in redeeming us from sin. His purpose is to restore us, to glorify him and to relate to him as mature Christians. So Jesus' teaching here includes this ask, seek, knock counsel as part of the process, the prayer process, in which we enter the deepest fellowship, the deeper levels of fellowship and participation, so that we might glorify him and we might be ministers of the gospel in the world. God does not want us to get to heaven as one who just makes it. You know, there's that passage in the scripture that talks about there may be those who, when God looks at their works, they're all burned up, and they will get there as one escaping through the flames. I don't want to get there by escaping through the flames. I want to get there as a faithful servant who knows him deeply, that glorifies him and participates in the kingdom business. We were made and redeemed for this. We were not made for skin of the teeth arrival in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you want us to be in deep relationship with you. I thank you that by the sacrifice of Christ we have access, we have forgiveness for sins, we have access into your presence. You've given us the privilege of prayer, the wonder of prayer, that we might have stronger, deeper, thoughtful relationship with you. Help us each one daily to come in prayer. Prayer that's deep. Prayer that seeks that intimacy that leads us to be all that you created us to be, all that you redeemed us to be, all that you want us to be as ministers of the gospel in the kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.